Good morning, Martinez Bible Chapel. It's a pleasure to be with you today. What a wonderful opportunity for us to gather together freely in the name of the Lord Jesus, to worship and have fellowship together and pray together, to open God's Word together as well. I bring greetings from some folks who live in Dubuque, Iowa. First, my dear wife, Katie, and our children, Anna, Kate, and Jonathan, David. They send their greetings. You need to know that they have been praying for us this weekend. They very much are a part of ministry that I get to do on the road. Sometimes they're with me, and sometimes they are not. But they indeed are praying that the Lord would encourage and challenge. And so greetings from Katie and Anna Kate and Jonathan. Greetings also from my dad, Dave Glock. He knows several of you from days gone by. He continues to teach in a part-time capacity at Emmaus Bible College, but he said to be sure to say hello as well. Greetings also from Emmaus, Emmaus Bible College. As I look around, I see graduates. I know many have been involved with the Correspondence School, now known as Emmaus International. Many of you have visited the campus and perhaps are considering attending in the future. We left some brochures in the foyer, some information about Emmaus. So if you have interest in considering that as an option, be reminded that Emmaus is an institution of higher education that is fully accredited. And it's our desire to educate and equip learners to impact the world for Christ. So if you have any interest, feel free to grab a brochure or talk to me afterwards. We appreciate the opportunity to even share such. We're thankful for the prayer and support that this local church is involved in regards to the Lord's work in Dubuque, Iowa. How many have ever been to Dubuque? A few of you. How many of you would like to go to Dubuque? Let me tell you, it started snowing earlier this week. 35 this morning. It's a beautiful place to experience all of the seasons that God has created. Located on the east coast of the state of Iowa, right along the Mississippi River. So, think about us in Dubuque as you are able. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, we'll be spending some time in chapter 19 and chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 19 and chapter 20. Let's take a moment to again ask God to help us as we have the privilege of opening His Word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do sincerely say thank you. We thank you for the privilege of meeting freely, still in this country of ours, and to be able to gather together, assemble together on purpose to evidence our devotion to what you say the church ought to look like and what the church ought to do. So we thank you for the opportunity to gather for worship and prayer and teaching and fellowship. And we pray, Father, that you would challenge us this very hour, that you would encourage us, that you would convict us as needed. Father, help us, I pray, to realize the necessity to persevere and endure through all circumstances of life. We thank you that we can find encouragement in your word to do just that. So we pray that you would be at work in our minds and hearts today. Help us as we consider this very morning to be people of prayer, to realize all the many ways we get to communicate to you and with you. And we pray that we would be people who pray without ceasing, who rejoice always in everything and for everything give thanks. We thank you that because of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we can draw near and boldly approach, confidently approach the throne of grace. And we thank you for promised help, mercy, grace in time of need. Help us now, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. If you were to come into my office in Dubuque, Iowa, and look above the door, you would see these words: never, never, never give up. If you were to look on my bookshelf right behind my desk, you would see a little plaque that says this: never, never quit. Never, never quit. Those words were made famous by one Prime Minister Winston Churchill, who came upon a stage and up to a podium, perhaps like the one I'm standing on this morning, and uttered those words to cadets who had gathered that day, who were in the audience. And he simply said, "Never, never, never give up." Walked off the stage and sat down. Do you think those who had gathered that day remembered those words? Not a difficult message to recall, to remember, but a very difficult one nonetheless to live out. This theme of never quitting, this theme of never giving up is seen all throughout the Word of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This idea of endurance, this idea of perseverance, this idea of demonstrating a dogged tenacity and steely determination to continue and to fight regardless of the circumstances we might find ourselves in. There was a song sung years ago, and perhaps you recognize it, but it uttered these words that life is hard and it might not get easier. That's a reality for a believer. That living the Christian life is a challenge. Living the Christian life is difficult, and we will find trial and heartache of various sizes and sorts. And yet God's word all throughout tells us to never quit, to never, never, never give up. My question for us this very morning, for the next few moments together, is this: what do we do when we want to quit? What do we do when the promises of God that are true and the promises of God that do work don't seem to be bringing much comfort in the midst of our difficulty and heartache? There's not a verse in God's word that says when God's promises don't work, see the appendix. We know that God's promises are true, and we know that we need to know them and bring them to mind, recall them, and therefore we have hope. But what happens? What do we do in the midst of the suffering, heartache, and circumstances that are very difficult? Someone has once said that you're always safe to preach on the subject matter of suffering because we all suffer. We all endure some form of struggle and persecution as we purpose to live out our Christian faith. Well, I don't have a passage that tells us what to do when God's word doesn't work, because it is true and we can stand on his promises. But I would love for us to consider the life of the prophet Jeremiah. If there was a top 10 of prophets, I think Jeremiah would be number one or two. The prophet Jeremiah. What comes to mind when you think of the name Jeremiah? Perhaps some of you are thinking of a bullfrog, I understand. I knew that song from days gone by as well. But many are thinking, and appropriately so, of the title that Jeremiah was famous for, was known for, and that was indeed that Jeremiah was the what? The weeping prophet. The weeping prophet, and he received that title because Jeremiah was not only willing to share with us his prophetic ministry, but Jeremiah was also willing to share with us his personal struggle. For the next few moments together, I would like for us to consider the person of Jeremiah, the plight of Jeremiah, and as time permits, some practical lessons from the life of Jeremiah. I invited you to turn to chapter 19 and 20 of Jeremiah, but if you would keep your finger on that page and turn back just for a moment to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, as we consider the person of Jeremiah. The person of Jeremiah. Verse 4 of chapter 1, this has often been described as the call of Jeremiah. The call of Jeremiah into ministry as a prophet of God. We find this in Jeremiah chapter 4. May I encourage you to circle if you're comfortable doing that, or underline or highlight or make a note of some of the intentional words that are used by our great God in regards to the person and call of Jeremiah. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 1, this is what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, can you imagine this? In this particular time and dispensation, God communicated in a specific way, and he spoke to Jeremiah. And he said to Jeremiah this, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah writes, and this is what God said, before I, circle this word if you will, before I formed you, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This is a great passage that surely argues for the sanctity of human life. You see, in Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to be reminded of three things that are true of our great God, that he indeed is a God of purpose, he indeed is a God of plan, and he indeed is a God of promise. He begins by saying to Jeremiah, I am a God of purpose, and before I ever formed you in the womb, I knew you. He goes on to say, and before you were born, I consecrated you. Another word to circle, consecrate. Before you were in the womb, I formed you. I knew you. And before you were ever born, I consecrated you. He goes on to say in verse 5, and have appointed you. I have appointed you. What a God of purpose, and what a God of plan. Words like consecrate and appoint have everything to do with a specific calling on an individual's life that he was set apart for and appointed to a position, that of a prophet. God's reminding Jeremiah of something that we need to be reminded of as well today, that he is a God of purpose. He is a God of plan. And he is a God of promise. And he says that to Jeremiah. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's my plan for you, Jeremiah. You are going to be my mouthpiece to the nations. Before I ever formed you, I knew you. And before you were ever born, I appointed you and consecrated you. And here's your job description, your calling. You will be my prophet. Prophet of God. Jeremiah had a response. What would your response be if God communicated that same truth to you? And he does in a different way these days in his word, that we are his workmanship, his handiwork, his masterpieces, his craftsmanship. Literally, Ephesians 2:10, that word means poems. You see, we can claim the same thing that was true for Jeremiah, that for us, God is a God of plan. And God is a God of purpose, and God is a God of promise. But Jeremiah had a response, and he said basically two things. I'm too young, and I have no idea what to say. Makes sense, doesn't it? You want me to be a prophet? You've consecrated, you've appointed, you have plans and purposes for my life, and before I was ever born, you knew me and had ideas that were in store for me, calling on my life. Let me just say, in verse 6, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. I don't know what to say. I don't have experience. I'm way too young for this job. And what does God say to Jeremiah? You're right. I was just kidding. I'll find somebody else. What does he say? I'm going to tell you what to say. Remember, God is a God of purpose, and God is a God of plan, and here he is a God of promise in verse 7. He says, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Do not say I'm too young. Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Those are some great promises. I love those promises too. I share those promises with our children. that God is always with us. He's omnipresent. That God is all-powerful, omnipotent. He can do anything. That he's omniscient, that he's all-knowing. These omni-attributes of our God bring about great comfort. And God shared those same things with Jeremiah. Don't say you're too young, because listen, I'm going to tell you what to say. And everywhere you go, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to direct you. I'm a God of purpose, and I'm a God of plan, and I'm a God of promise. Verse 9, then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The person of Jeremiah, the call of Jeremiah to be a prophet of God, being reminded that God is a God of purpose, of plan, and of promise. So Jeremiah did what he was called to do, and it was difficult. And he shares with us all throughout the book of Jeremiah, not only, again, his personal struggles, not only, again, his prophetic ministry, but his personal struggles. And we find that reality in chapters 19 and 20. Considering for the next few moments together the plight of Jeremiah. Consider this perhaps a weekend, hypothetically, in the life of Jeremiah. As he is doing what God called him to do, as he is fulfilling his God-given ministry as a prophet, as he's proclaiming the message of doom and gloom to a stiff-necked and rebellious people, Israel. And it's hard, but he continues to do it. In the end of chapter 19, we find Jeremiah in a specific location doing exactly what God called him to do. Look at verse 14 of Jeremiah chapter 19. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophecy. The Lord's promising to do what he did in chapter 1 when Jeremiah was called. He sent him to another place. The Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, where is he now? In the Lord's house. And there are people who can hear him. And he makes a declaration, a prophetic declaration, doing what he was called to do by a God of purpose, plan, and promise. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words. Jeremiah clearly declares that hammer time is coming. And he does so boldly and unapologetically as a prophet of God on a Friday evening, if you will hypothetically consider with me. And people were there and they were listening. One particular individual is mentioned in the beginning of chapter 20, a man named Pashur the priest. He was one of those who heard the declaration, the prophetic declaration by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And he has a response. Verse 1 of chapter 20, when Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. This is how he responded. Look at verse 2 with me, Jeremiah chapter 20. Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. Can you imagine, folks, that kind of reaction to a message from God? I hope your reaction today is different, my friend. Jeremiah declared unapologetically God's message of doom, and people responded, Pashur in particular, and he had Jeremiah beaten as a prophet. And he had his body put in these stocks overnight, where his body was twisted and contorted in such a way that he was uncomfortable, physically beaten, body in a shape and in a position it's not intended to be. And he was at a particular location where people would pass by. by the Upper Benjamin Gates. Folks would come by and mock and ridicule, make fun of Jeremiah, saying perhaps things like, "Jeremiah, how goes the ministry these days? Where's your God of promise now, Jeremiah? Doesn't seem like he's being too faithful to you, does he? Does it?" What would have been going through your mind overnight? As you spent the evening, Friday evening, if you will, hypothetically, into Saturday morning, at a particular location where people would walk by, and your body was quite sore from being beaten, and you're in a position that's so uncomfortable, probably cramping and feeling all kinds of pain, what would have been your response come Saturday morning? It's interesting as we read further that going through heartache and difficulty and being persecuted for the cause, doing what God had called him to do, he was strengthened and his message was even bolder the next day. Then it came about on the next day, let's call it Saturday if you will. Then it came about on the next day when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks that Jeremiah said to him, "Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Megor-Misabib." Megor-Misabib means terror on every side. Verse 4 says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. And while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I shall give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon. And he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with the sword." Verse 5, if you're following, chapter 20. "I shall also give over all the wealth of this city and all its produce and all its costly things, even all the treasures of the kings of Judah I shall give over to the hand of their enemies. And they shall plunder them, take them away and bring them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into captivity, and you will enter Babylon, and there you will die, and there you will be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied." That's a powerful message, isn't it? A more powerful message than the message that was declared on Friday night, and now on Saturday, upon release, he declares more passionately, with more conviction, and with more strength, that God is going to bring about judgment. Would you have done the same? Would I have done the same, or would we have said, "You know what? That's enough. It's hard being your man, God. It's hard being your woman, God. It's hard doing what is right, and more specifically, doing what you have called me to do and to be. I'm tired of it." But Jeremiah was strengthened in the midst of his heartache and persecution and proclaims an even stronger prophetic message. Imagine Saturday afternoon rolls around and Jeremiah has a moment to sit down and breathe and reflect upon his weekend of ministry and how indeed challenging and difficult it is. And he reveals for us in transparent honesty exactly what it was that he was experiencing in his mind and heart. As he was remaining faithful and doing what the God, our God of plan, purpose, and promise orchestrated, he shares with us in the end of chapter 20 the lament of Jeremiah. The lament of Jeremiah. When you think of the word lament, your minds ought to wander to the Psalms, where the psalmist will lament and will say, "You know what? This is unfair, and this isn't right, and this is my beef, this is my concern, this is my complaint, this is my heartache, this is my difficulty, this is my struggle." When someone laments, they begin by crying out, expressing sincerely and yet reverently exactly how hard their circumstances are. And then, in typical lament form, they conclude by realizing, nevertheless, God is a God of loyal and faithful love. Nevertheless, God is a God who has promised and can be nothing but faithful. Nevertheless, he has provided so much and has delivered me from so much. And so in the midst of the heartache, I will praise his name. That's a typical lament. That's a typical lament. Let's see if Jeremiah provides for us a lament in that form and fashion. Let me say to you this, that the words that Jeremiah uses, some commentators will say and have said, they verge on the blasphemous. He's so strong in what he says in regards to his reaction to his circumstances that we are taken aback and surprised. He begins the lament by saying this in verse 7. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. It's strong language, friends. It refers back to the book of Genesis and a young virgin maiden that is overtaken and prevailed against by another. And Jeremiah speaks to God that way. And he begins by saying, you know what, God? You've tricked me. You fooled me. You said, you promised, you called. I said I was too young. I said I didn't know what to say. And here is how my life has gone. You have prevailed against me. You have deceived me. You have overcome and prevailed. Strong language, isn't it? He begins his lament that way, but doesn't stop there. The next verse says this, you know, not only have you overcome me and prevailed, I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Not only did that happen to him last night at the Upper Benjamin Gate, but it happened to him all the time. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been made fun of, mocked for being a follower of God? Has anyone ever said, you are absolutely out of your mind? What in the world are you thinking, and what in the world are you doing, and why in the world are you living that way? Has that happened once or twice or on occasion that you've experienced such persecution? For Jeremiah, it was happening all the time. Can you imagine? All day, every day, people are mocking, laughing, making fun of Jeremiah. Not only does he say, you've overcome me, you've tricked me, you've deceived me, and you've prevailed against me, he also says, everybody is making fun of me all the day long. They mock me. He continues in the next verse to lament. Sincerely and reverently lament, he says this. For every time I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. Not only does he feel tricked and deceived, not only is everybody making fun of him, but he says one of the reasons why they are making fun of me is because there's no positive results. Here I am doing what you called me to do and saying what you want me to say and going where you want me to go, and I'm being faithful to what you have called me to, and I see no positive results. You think he's discouraged at all? Down, depressed? In the midst of ministry, all I see as results, he says, are reproach and derision all day long. You know what we find in verse 9, if you're following, of chapter 20? In verse 9 of chapter 20, we find this reality that Jeremiah wants to quit, but he can't. Don't you love that? Jeremiah makes this statement in verse 9 of chapter 20. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, do you think he was tempted to do that? This verse evidences such. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to speak anymore on his behalf. I no longer want to be his mouthpiece. I no longer want to stand up for what God has called me to be and do. If I say I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, this is what the reality was for Jeremiah. Verse 9, it says this, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Jeremiah wanted to quit, but he couldn't, because within him was a God-given passion to be and to do what God had called and designed for Jeremiah to be and do. He wanted to quit, but he could not. Because within him, and he was weary of holding it in, he shares, shut up in his bones, and he's weary of holding it in, and he cannot contain it, is a God-given ability and desire to do and to be what God intended for Jeremiah to be and to do. May I submit this to you, and we're not to the practical lessons, but by way of encouragement, there is nothing that is more fulfilling. There is nothing that is more satisfying. There is nothing that is more meaningful. There's nothing that will bring about more purpose than being and doing what God created and designed for us to be and do, regardless of how difficult the circumstances might be. God's way is the best way. And doing life his way, according to his plan, purpose, and promises, brings about the most satisfaction, meaning, and joy. If I were to ask you, and I'm asking, what is it that you are passionate about in regards to ministry? What drives you, and what consumes you, and what is calling on your life? What does that look like? We sense it from the life of Jeremiah, and yet he continues after this statement to lament. Verse 10, he says this, for I have heard the whisperings of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. Listen to this next phrase. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Jeremiah declares, you know what? Not only do I feel tricked and deceived, not only is everyone laughing and making fun of me, not only are the results of this ministry that God has called me to a negative, not only do I want to quit, but I can't. The reality is I'm very lonely in the midst of all of this, and it seems like nobody else is with me. Everybody's looking for an opportunity to bring about my fall. Even my trusted friends. You ever sense that reality? That as you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, that you're wanting to do what God has called you to do and wanting to be what God wants you to be, it seems like nobody else has the same commitment. Nobody else is as interested as you are in being the man of God or the woman of God that God longs for you to be. Jeremiah declares, you know what? It's awfully lonely being your man. And yet he does this in typical lament form. Look at the next verses. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Don't you love that expression? I am glad I am on that side. Aren't you? Jeremiah says, you know what? The Lord is with me like a dread champion. I love that description. I love that kind of champion. I am on that side. And Jeremiah realizes that. And he begins to end, if you will, typically a lament. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. As a result, this is what I know to be true. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. I know who God is, and I know what he has promised, and I know what the future looks like, and so I can take heart, and I can claim those promises, because indeed they are true, and yet being perfectly honest with us in showing his humanity, he says this in the end of verse 12, or the beginning of verse 12. "Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause." Jeremiah honestly says, I believe in who you are, and I believe in what you've promised, but would you mind hurrying up, he says. I would love to see your justice and righteousness today. Isn't it good that we aren't God? Jeremiah wasn't, and we aren't. And God is such a God of holiness and righteousness and wrath, and yet patience and grace and mercy and love. Jeremiah wanted to see the hammer then. And sometimes we do too, don't we? He concludes, or he says in the next verse, verse 13, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoers." That, my friends, is where the lament should end. That's the typical lament, ending with praise and ending with song and ending with adoration, recognizing who God is and what he's like, and giving him the praise and glory due his name. That's how they usually go, but not for Jeremiah and his lament. Between verse 13 and verse 14, we see almost a schizophrenic shift of mindset and personality. Verse 13 says, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoers." And then he says, "You know what? Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, 'A baby boy has been born to you,' and made him very happy. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear the outcry in the morning and the shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days may have been spent in shame?" End of chapter, end of lament. It's not a very encouraging conclusion, is it? And yet Jeremiah, as we've considered the person of Jeremiah and the plight of Jeremiah, Jeremiah brings us several practical applications. I'll stay behind after the message and would love to hear some of the observations that you've made from this text, but just a few. Did you notice in this chapter the honesty of Jeremiah as he talked reverently and respectfully and yet transparently to his great God? I'd submit to you that it has everything to do with the depth of relationship he had with the Almighty. He was honest and willing to say, "This is the struggle." And God knows that anyway, doesn't he? He knows our heartache and struggle. And yet Jeremiah demonstrates for us the appropriateness of declaring honestly, reverently, and respectfully the reality of our heartache and pain. Did you notice God didn't respond to him right away? We had a lesson on prayer this morning, and one thing that we didn't cover is how God responds. And sometimes he responds to a prayer by saying yes, and sometimes by saying no, or sometimes by saying not now. And for Jeremiah, in this text and passage, he never responded. He never chastised Jeremiah either, did you notice? He never said, "Don't talk to me that way." He never said, "Hold on," in response. You see, in this passage, Jeremiah gives to us a great example. It's not the perfect lament, not the typical lament, but an example of the reality of the struggles and the ups and downs of the Christian life. Have you struggled at all in your walk and in the sanctification process? I have too. And yet we see someone who demonstrates the reality of expressing such genuine struggles. You know what we know is true of Jeremiah, not from this text, but from others? That Jeremiah didn't quit, did he? Jeremiah didn't throw in the towel, even though he wanted to, and even as we saw that, another practical lesson, that sometimes we may want to quit, but we should not and cannot because of the call of God on our lives. Jeremiah wrote some other writings, didn't he? Lamentations records some writings of Jeremiah and some expressions of struggle and depression and discouragement and heartache. Jeremiah, or Lamentations chapter 3. These will be familiar words, my friends. Jeremiah writes and laments in this regard in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Jeremiah, or Lamentations, excuse me. He says, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Remember how difficult it was. Surely you know my soul remembers and is bowed down within me." Verse 21, my friends, and 22 describes for us what we ought to do when we want to quit and the promises of God don't seem to be cutting it. Jeremiah says this: "This I recall to my mind. This is what I can remember. I bring back to my mind the things that I know to be true of God, who he is and what he is like, what he has said and what he has promised, because unapologetically today I say he is true to his word." Amen? We have a God that does not lie. Paul tells Titus that. And Jeremiah, in the midst, and we need to as well, in the midst, remembered and recalled and brought to mind truths that he learned, that he heard, that he knew, that he was clinging to, that he was standing upon. He says, "This I recall to mind," in 21 of Lamentations chapter 3. "Therefore I have hope." What does it say? "Therefore I have hope." Have you looked around lately and have you realized things look pretty hopeless? That things look discouraging and our culture of chaos is a mess. And yet we can bring to mind promises. We can recall what God has said in and from his revealed word. And as a result, have hope. What are some of those promises? We sing them sometimes. Listen to what he writes in verse 21 and 22. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses, loyal love, hesed love, the Lord's loving kindnesses." Guess what is true of them? Indeed, they never cease. Do any of us who have gathered today know that to be true? The loving kindnesses, the loyal love of our great God, it never ceases. "For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning." What does the verse go on to say, and what do we sometimes sing? "Great is your" what? "Your faithfulness." Our God can be nothing but faithful. "Great is your faithfulness." Sometimes I think we sing that at Thanksgiving when we have a bountiful spread and provision on the table and everything seems grand and glorious, and then we declare and we say and sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." When did Jeremiah say it? In the midst of the heartache and hurt. "Remember the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Yet you are faithful, and your love is loyal, and you are kind." God's promises are true, and they do work. And indeed, we need to stand upon them in a culture of chaos. Some of you have heard me say this. This actually was one of the momos at camp that I've shared with some of you who have been a part of camp over the years. My mom passed away 9 years ago in May. And my mom was known for an expression. She would write this expression on note cards. I still have many. She would say this as we concluded conversations on the phone. She would encourage us on our birthday cards and such with this simple phrase that she would say over and over again. Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. I see some of you campers remembering it. You want to stand up right now and do the Momo. We're not going to. Time is gone. We can do it afterwards. But may we be reminded of that simple truth that my mom shared with us countless times based upon the truth of God's word, that we to the end shall endure. Father, help us to keep on keeping on, we pray. Father, help us in the midst of heartache, trial, difficulty, tribulation, persecution, suffering. Help us to remember the example of Jeremiah, your prophet, who not only shares with us his personal struggles, but also the prophetic ministries. The prophetic ministries and personal struggles. And we thank you for the practical lessons we can learn from the person of Jeremiah and this particular plight of Jeremiah we've considered today. Father, help us to have a relationship with you like Jeremiah did. Help us to be reverent and help us to be respectful, and yet help us to be honest before you because you know all things. Father, help us to never quit. Help us to have a passion, a God-given passion within us to do what you want us to do and to be what you want us to be. Father, help us to remember, to recall to mind your promises that give us hope. We thank you that you're loyal in your love, that your loving kindnesses, they are never failing. They're new every morning. We praise you that we can sing all the time, regardless of circumstance, that great indeed is your faithfulness. So help us to remember these things. Help us to recall and bring to mind these promises and to cling to them, to hold fast to them, to stand upon them, and to, as a result, realize that we have hope in a hopeless world. And we thank you that you provide us that. Help us to keep on keeping on. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.